About a year ago, Christianity Today published an article by Dr. Drew Johnson, who's at the King's College in New York City, which suggested that Jesus cares about your conspiracy theory, which was in fact the name of the article. In this article, Dr. Johnson makes what I think are some insightful observations about conspiracy theories, about their appeal, about their spread, about their lifespans. He points out that seeing the world through the lens of a conspiracy fosters a sense of empowerment that can be intoxicating. There is just something in us that makes us want to think that we are privy to some sort of insider secret that others are missing. It makes us feel special. It makes us feel smarter than others. Another writer observes that conspiracy theories aren't fueled by facts, they're fueled by attention. Now, certainly conspiracy theories, they abound. In fact, polls indicate that a majority of Russian citizens don't believe that Americans ever went to the moon. In America, there's been a recent resurgence in those who identify as flat earthers, people who don't believe that the earth is in fact actually round. In fact, there's even been some research that seems to suggest that Christians might be more susceptible than the general population to certain conspiracy theories, which is certainly troubling in many ways. And it also harms our Christian witness. Now, conspiracy theories, they're not a new problem. In Luke's gospel, Jesus warns his disciples that there are going to be people who will make unfounded claims about his return. And in fact, in the early church, Christians were at times maligned for practicing cannibalism as well as incest. Cannibalism because the elements of the Lord's Supper were referred to as the body and blood of Christ. Incest because Christians referred to each other, including even those that they would come to marry, as their brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, these conspiracies, these accusations, they were untrue, they were unsubstantiated, but they were appealing to those who wanted to believe them, whether there was evidence to back them up or not. And these stories spread because they fit what some people wanted to believe about Christians. On the other hand, we are the people who've been entrusted with sharing the greatest and important and most important news that this world has ever known. And that is, of course, the gospel, the message about Jesus. And so for the sake of the gospel and for our credibility, it is important that we say and we share only what is true. And it is perhaps in part the importance of this, as well as the inherent appeal of other ways of thinking that, like conspiracy theories and their power to deeply entangle people in stories and narratives that are untrue, that led Paul to warn the Christians in Colossae about being taken captive by inaccurate and untrue ways of looking at the world. In fact, we're going to look at that warning today. We're in the midst of a sermon series from the book of Colossians. Colossians is actually a letter written by the great missionary and church planter, the important early church leader named Paul. And he wrote this letter to the Christians who were living in the city of Colossae, a city in Asia Minor known for its religious and philosophical diversity, a diversity particularly relevant to Paul's warning to them that we're going to look at today. And so this morning, we're going to see Paul warn the Colossians not to be taken captive by false and misleading ways of looking at the world. We're going to learn why Paul thinks this is so important. And then we're going to consider what this warning and Paul's solution to it means for us today. And I got to tell you, it's good news. So if you haven't done so already, please open your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Here's Paul's warning. Don't be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy. Let me read you the text. Verse 8 in Colossians chapter 2. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, I want to remind you where this warning fits into this letter. Last week, we looked at the two verses immediately prior to this text. Two verses that I suggested represented Paul's main message, Paul's primary point, Paul's core command to the Colossians in this letter, which was this: just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. You receive Jesus as your Lord, and so live your life as if he is your Lord. And so the whole first part of the letter leads up to this command. And pretty much everything after it applies this command to the various situations that the Colossians find themselves in, living there in the city of Colossae. And so to not be taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies is one of the ways that the Colossians are to continue to live their lives in Christ. Now, what Paul is actually doing here in this statement, he's trying to set up a contrast here. A contrast between the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king that we all need, that the whole world has been waiting for. And then contrast that with all the other hollow and deceptive philosophies that are out there. I think the command itself is pretty clear. But what we need to make sure that we understand is that we know what Paul means when he talks about hollow and deceptive philosophies. Now, the field of philosophy as we know it today, it's an academic discipline that has to do with studying the fundamental nature of knowledge and reality and existence. And so there are people who can and do get advanced degrees in philosophy. And certainly some have wondered if these verses here indicate that Christians should not pursue an education in the modern field of philosophy, that this is actually commanding them not to do that. Now, ironically enough, it's actually in the field of philosophy that Christians have had some of the greatest influence in higher secular education in these recent years. People like Alvin Plantinga at Notre Dame and Dallas Willard at USC up until his death, they've been widely recognized for their contributions to the modern field of philosophy, not just in the church, but just in the modern field around the world. So the question is, were they wrong to do this? Were they wrong to give their lives to the study of this academic discipline? The answer is no, because what they were doing is not really what Paul was talking about here. Paul's talking about philosophy in a very general sense. He means philosophy is just generally a belief system or as a system of thought. And not just any belief system or any system of thought, but rather a belief system different than the one that's revealed to us in Scripture as well as in the gospel. See, a philosophy is a framework for understanding the world. It's a primary viewpoint through which all other things can be evaluated. And so in this regard, the gospel, Christianity, could actually be described as a philosophy. But unlike the philosophies that Paul is warning the Colossians about, the way of Jesus is neither hollow nor is it deceptive. And so Paul's warning here is not about philosophies in general, but rather about philosophies, about belief systems, about ways of thinking that are contrary to what is revealed in the Bible and what is declared in the gospel. So the real issue here is not philosophy in general, but rather the content of the particular philosophy that the Colossians allowed themselves to be captivated by. In fact, this becomes even more apparent that this is what Paul means as Paul identifies human tradition and elemental spiritual forces of this world as the sources of these philosophies that he warns them about that contradict and compete with the gospel. Human tradition's pretty straightforward. This is human thinking and reason that ignores what Scripture actually teaches us. And Paul's mention of these elemental spiritual forces of this world seem to indicate that there's also a spiritual component, a spiritual dynamic to some of these philosophies. And there is actually some disagreement about exactly what Paul means here, but here's what I think Paul is saying. I think that Paul is saying that there are real spiritual powers. There are real spiritual beings who are invested in seeing people think and understand the world in very particular ways, in ways that are contrary to the gospel. In a world full of theories and ideas that compete for our hearts and minds, there are both human and spiritual influences at play. And the city of Colossae was quite diverse, both religiously as well as philosophically. Located at the intersection of two important roads, new people were always coming in and going out of the city. And in addition to trade, they would, of course, bring with them their religious beliefs and their ideas about life and about purpose and about meaning, many of which did not line up with Jesus and the gospel and all that they have to say about life and purpose and meaning. I don't think I need to tell you that we are a long way removed from the city of Colossae in both in space and time. But like them, we too live in a world full of competing ideas about religion and about life. And just as Paul warned the Colossians not to be drawn away from the gospel and toward these other philosophies, God is warning us not to be drawn away from a gospel-shaped way of understanding the world either. And the fact that this warning exists means that this danger is real. You know, sometimes Christians are tempted to look to practices like astrology or numerology to find special insights, to make decisions. These are actually practices that are based on this belief that God has actually hidden messages or insights among the stars, or in the numeric value of particular words or names. And so sometimes people will allow their decisions to be swayed by their horoscope or by other similar practices. But these are based on human traditions, and they can be used by evil spiritual beings to draw us away from Jesus and from Scripture, which are the two sources through which God most clearly reveals himself to us. Sometimes Christians can get drawn away into ways of thinking that are more humanistic or nihilistic than they are Christian. We can see the influence of humanism creeping in when Christians begin to question the reality of sin, or whether we really need what Jesus did for us on the cross, or whether it really is all that important whether or not we call people to repentance. Because humanism denies the fall. It assumes that humanity is fundamentally good, or at least that we're able to heal ourselves without God's direct intervention. Nihilism, on the other hand, assumes that life is ultimately meaningless, and so it will downplay the significance of our choices and decisions. It questions whether the great evils in our society really need to be confronted and challenged, because after all, in the end, nothing really matters, and there really isn't anyone beyond us who's ever going to call us to account for what we have or haven't done to try to address them. These and many other ways of thinking about the world, of understanding reality, they're based on human ideas. And given their spiritual implications, they are used by spiritual beings to draw us away from the truth and the goodness of Jesus and the gospel. And I think that Paul's warning here even has implication for conspiracy theories. I mean, it's one thing for us to joke that the moon is made of cheese. It's another to participate in the spread of unsubstantiated theories and stories about groups of people that we don't disagree with. We need to be careful. Even political ideology can become a philosophy, hollow and deceptive, based on human tradition and spiritual forces that can draw us away from Christ. We need to be careful. So where does this leave us? Confused? Uncertain? Fearful? And spiritual forces? Kind of sounds scary, doesn't it? Maybe even a bit paranoid. But it doesn't need to. Though the danger is real, and the warning is justified, if we keep ourselves captivated by Jesus, then we will find in Him more than we need, or we could seemingly even hope for. And Paul is going to tell us why. Paul tells the Colossians, and God is telling us, don't let yourselves be taken, be captivated by other ways of thinking, because everything, the fullness of everything that really matters is found in Jesus. Look what he writes. Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is head over every power and authority. So Paul here is going to give the Colossians two reasons why they should not look elsewhere for philosophies that can make better sense of the world. The first one is because of who Jesus is. And the second is because of what Jesus has done. Paul describes here Jesus as the one in whom the fullness of God lives in bodily form. In other words, Jesus is the God-man. He is fully human and fully God. And as such, he is the one who is over every single power and authority that is out there. In Jesus is the fullness of God. No other person, no other leader, no other founder of any other movement can make that kind of a claim and have it be true. So don't let yourself be taken captive by other ways of thinking, because it is in Jesus that the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. But the fullness of God, which is found in Jesus, is not the only fullness that Paul speaks of here. He also claims that in Jesus, we are brought to fullness. Paul describes this fullness in verses 11 to 15. I'm actually going to start in verse 10 and then keep going. Here's what Paul writes. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So Paul is saying that not only is the fullness of God in Christ, but we also have been brought to fullness in Christ. And so let me summarize this fullness that's talked about here in four ways. Because of Jesus, we have the fullness of acceptance by God. Once we were alienated from God, we were separated from Him by our sin. But now through Christ, we are fully reconciled to Him and fully accepted by Him. In the language that Paul actually used in his letter to the Ephesians, he talks about we who were once enemies of God are now fully accepted as the specially chosen sons and daughters of God. Because of Jesus, we have the full acceptance of God. Because of Jesus, we have full life in God. In these verses here, Paul speaks about a spiritual circumcision, a circumcision done by Christ in which our old self was put off and removed from us. This old self in slavery to sin and destined for death is replaced with a new, indestructible, full life found in the resurrected Christ. His resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, is a miraculous work accomplished by God the Father. And it's one that's promised to us too one day. Because of Jesus, we have full life in God. Because of Jesus, we have full forgiveness. In verse 14, there's this description of a charge of legal indebtedness that's been levied against us that also brings condemnation to us. Here's how one commentator put it. Paul's word picture describes a document that all human beings have signed, an IOU, in which we pledge complete allegiance to God. But our sins stand as conclusive evidence that we have failed to give God that allegiance. And so that document is against us, and it condemns us. But God has taken that document and He has wiped it clean. He's taken it completely out of the picture. Because of Jesus, we have full forgiveness because God nailed all that has condemned us to the cross. And because of Jesus, we have full freedom from fear. See, according to Paul, the cross was not just a place of forgiveness. It was also a place of decisive victory. At the cross, God disarmed and He made a public spectacle of all the spiritual powers who had made themselves the enemies of God. In that event, which looked to all the world as a moment of great failure and great shame, was in fact actually a decisive moment of God's greatest victory over sin, death, and all spiritual powers. Amen. And so we do not need to fear them. We do not need to fear any claim that they may try to make on us. Because in the fullness of Jesus, we can find full freedom from all that we might otherwise fear. My friends, this warning here in this text for us, it's real. We do need to guard our hearts and our minds from ideas and theories and ways of thinking that are not true, that are actually created by human beings and that are encouraged by spiritual powers who have aligned themselves against our good God. Instead, be captivated by ways of thinking and by ideas about life that are true and that reflect the teaching of well-interpreted Scripture and the great declaration that we stand for, that Jesus is the true rescuer king. And you know what? We can do this. Because the fullness of everything that we need is found in Christ. The fullness of God lives in Him. And the fullness of Him lives in us. And the fullness of what we really need is found in what He has done for us. Full acceptance by God. Full life in God. Full forgiveness from all of our sins. And full freedom from everything that we might otherwise fear. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for the Bible and what it reveals to us about You and about ourselves. And we praise You for all the fullness that You have brought to us in Christ. Full acceptance, full life, full forgiveness, full freedom from fear. Jesus, we thank You for being the fullness that we really need, for being our rescuer, for being our King, for being our shepherd, for being our great high priest, for being our model to follow. Holy Spirit, empower us to live with courage out of the fullness that we have in Jesus this week. May the truth and the goodness of the gospel be reflected in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we strive for. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want you to stand with me for the benediction. The same benediction that's been the benediction for our whole series here in Colossians. But it's too good to not say again. As you prepare to leave here this morning, having gathered with us to worship, which I thank you for being part of what we've done here this morning, hear and embrace and believe and live out of this truth once again. Once you are alienated from God and you are enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move out from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Amen.